It's good to be here in Kaneway for the ministry, and we thank you for coming. We want, please, to turn this evening to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 11. Now, just for the sake of connection, we will read, please, from verse 20. Verse number 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now we do trust that God will bless his good word. I want to speak to you tonight, beloved, what I think is a very important subject, and perhaps the importance of it has not gripped our souls as it should. We can tend to regard the breaking of bread as something which is nothing more than a tradition. It is easy to fall into the snare of going to the breaking of bread and we go through the motions, and perhaps it's nothing more than a ritual to us. It is very easy, beloved, for the breaking of bread to become something commonplace, and that we do not appreciate as we should the significance of the breaking of bread, and certainly the sanctity of the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is an integral part of the assembly, one of the principal functions and exercise of an assembly of God. And as far as I'm concerned, I do not think there is anything quite like it in the whole of so-called Christendom. Even if you will, evangelical Christendom. There's a preciousness, there's a simplicity, there's a uniqueness about the breaking of bread that I trust we will never, never lose. There are 7 references to the breaking of bread, interestingly enough, in the New Testament. We have 3, of course, in the Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have 2 references in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and chapter 20. And then we have these 2 sections dealing with the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. 7 parts of Scripture given over to the importance of the breaking of bread. So that in the Gospel records we have the origin of the breaking of bread, its institution. In the Acts of the Apostles we have its observation, how it was kept by the early Christians. Here in 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 11, we have the order of the breaking of bread, how it should be kept. As we approach the subject of the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians 11 that we have read about this evening, I want you to notice a few things, just a few preliminary remarks I think would be helpful regarding the breaking of bread. And the first thing I want to underline is the setting in which we find the breaking of bread. No one can fail with an open mind reading 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 23 onwards to see surely that the breaking of bread is very clearly and definitely a collective exercise of the church. It is an assembly act. It is not something separate from the assembly. It is not something individual. But wherever we look in the New Testament, I know in the Gospels the assembly then did not commence. The day of Pentecost had not begun in Acts chapter 2. But when we move into Acts chapter 2, we have the assembly at Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, we have the assembly at Troas. And here we have the assembly at Corinth. So we should be impressed with this important fact in the context of 1 Corinthians 11. It is in an assembly setting. We never find the breaking of bread in the New Testament scriptures apart from an assembly. There is not a hint of any believers breaking bread on so-called holiday apart from the assembly. There is no record of the Apostle Paul, for example, breaking bread on board ship. Indeed, in the passage that I've quoted in Acts chapter 20, it would seem that Paul was in rather a hurry to get to Jerusalem in connection with the opportunity of one of the feasts that he could use to the furtherance of the gospel, serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. And he was in rather a hurry. And yet when he arrived eventually at Troas, we are told deliberately he remained 7 days. He arrived on the Monday and he broke bread with the Christians at Troas on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. And I think that would show to us how Paul the Apostle regarded the importance of the breaking of bread. How that he knew and that he appreciated that the breaking of bread was a local, collective, church act. So it's very interesting and significant to notice the setting in which the breaking of bread is found here in 1 Corinthians 11. The second thing I would like to say is this, the place it has in the epistle. It is interesting to me that Paul deals with the breaking of bread in chapter 11 and takes the Corinthians back in mind to the very institution of it in the upper room
During the time in which our Lord was being betrayed by Judas, the night during which he was betrayed, says Paul. In other words, he is taking the Corinthians back to the solemn circumstances in which the remembrance was instituted by the Lord Jesus. And this was a sharp contrast to the carnality, to the misbehavior, to the way that some of the believers were treating each other, and the inconsideration that they showed, and how they had lost entirely the thought of the sanctity of the breaking of bread. And so you see, this is what Paul does. He goes back to the beginning and the circumstances of how the supper or the breaking of bread was instituted. The place it has in the epistle here in chapter 11. You say, well, why attach much meaning to that? Is there anything we can learn from the place that Paul gives the breaking of bread in the course of 1 Corinthians? Well, yes. I want you to notice one thing. It comes in before Paul deals with the matter, the subject of spiritual gift and its exercise in the assembly. Chapter 12, chapter 13 and 14. What does that tell me? It tells me this. That participating in the breaking of bread, being at the breaking of bread, and certainly taking part in the breaking of bread, it's not a question of gift. I have not to be gifted in any special way to take part. That means a young brother can get up. He may be nervous. His diction may not be the best. He may not take part in worship and thanksgiving as intelligently as perhaps some of the brethren do and have done for years. But his heart is touched. And he loves the Lord. And he gets up. His words may be few and stammering, but after all, it's not merely the word on our lips, brethren, the Lord looks to. It is the very thought and motive and love of our heart. That is what the Lord looks to. I heard some time ago of an assembly, a little assembly in Wales. And at the breaking of bread, after the initial hymn was given out, there was a long, long silence. A silence of barrenness. Sometimes there can be a silence of blessing. But this was obviously a silence of barrenness. And 10 minutes in a morning meeting with no hymn given out, no one taking part, is quite a long time. When all of a sudden a young man got up, just not long converted and baptized and entered the assembly, and he just stood up in a stammering way, and this is all he said, "Oh Lord, thanks for the blood," and sat down. But it was how he said it. And it seemed after that to open the floodgates, and one brother after another got up. Young brother, when was the last time you took part in the morning meeting? Remember that your praises and your thanksgiving, yes, it may be few and simple and very little as far as you're concerned, but your praises are for the ear of God. And I think there's more significance than perhaps we give credit to, that Paul deals with the breaking of bread before he deals with the question of gift in the local assembly. A third thing, what is the object that Paul has in relating, for example, the solemn institution of the breaking of bread? Well, I will say this. Apart from the person of Christ, nothing in Christianity has been more attacked than the breaking of bread. It has come under attack down the centuries. But I tell you this, it's the occasion we come together that is the most precious, the most precious. What an interesting subject in the New Testament this is. The breaking of bread. In chapter 10, we do have a reference to the breaking of bread. 7 references, 3 in the Gospels, 2 in the Acts, 2 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians 11. Ah, but brethren, there are differences between chapter 10 and the breaking of bread there, and chapter 11 and the breaking of bread in the passage we have read. What are the differences? Well, for one thing, looking carefully at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10, the loaf is there not the symbol of the body of Christ, as it is in chapter 11. It's the symbol of the unity of the assembly. The breaking of bread is a very definite expression, listen carefully, expression of fellowship. So that, look, notice this. If Christians are gathered together to break bread and all partake of but one loaf, it is an act of fellowship. It is a recognition of the unity of the assembly. Now, brethren, if we do that in the Lord's Day morning and we express a unity as we take the one loaf, it should be the case in every other aspect of the assembly. In other words, there should be a unity, a harmony in the fellowship of the assembly. And this is expressed in the breaking of bread, but it should be seen in every exercise, in every aspect, in every function, in every part of assembly life, isn't it? So the bread in chapter 10 is there, a symbol of the unity of the assembly. But of course in chapter 11, I need not say this, but it's obvious, isn't it? It's very clearly, as we will touch on it, a symbol of the holy body given for us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another difference, of course, between chapter 10 and 11 is this. That in chapter 10, it is how the Christians at Corinth were behaving when not at the breaking of bread. They were having fellowship with the table of demons. They were having association with idols and idol worship and the temple. And Paul says, you can't do that. There's only one fellowship. And you should be separate from every other kind of thing. You see, they weren't behaving rightly. Their associations were not right. When even not gathered together, say, how do you behave? How do I behave when not at the breaking of bread? See that? Ah, but when you come to chapter 11, it's different. In chapter 10, it's how the Corinthians were behaving when not at the breaking of bread. And that, mind you, had an effect on the breaking of bread. But in chapter 11, it's how they were behaving when they were breaking bread. When they were together breaking bread. There was this carnality. There was the drunkenness. There was the lightness. There was a lack of holiness. A lack of sanctity. They lost the purpose of the occasion. And Paul brings in a rebuke to them in chapter 11. This is one reason, beloved, why Paul gives us the details of the order of the breaking of bread and the true purpose why we gather together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in his own appointed way. See that? So in chapter 10, what is it? It's a rebuke to their carnality. Isn't it? Chapter 10, it's, we might say, a rebuke to their disunity. And especially when we come to chapter 11 more, I would say, it's a rebuke to their carnality. And of course, as an Englishman, I've taught this for a long time. Not always generally accepted. In England, I mean. But I do believe there's a difference between the Lord's table in chapter 10 and the breaking of bread in chapter 11. I take it that the Lord's table is something that we are at every day. It speaks of fellowship with God and with Christ. It's not possible, says Paul, to partake of the table of demons and have fellowship at the table of the Lord. Impossible. Can't do it.
Yes, but in chapter 11, it's possible for me to go through the procedure and motions of the breaking of bread and misbehave.
And not to do it
in the right spirit and with the right motive.
Now, my subject tonight is not the differences between chapter 10 and chapter 11, but I think they're worth pointing out. Very important.
What I want to get over to you in my main exercise this evening is just this. That the breaking of bread is an act. An act. And a very beautiful act. And a very important act.
And as we shall see tonight, a very significant act indeed.
The first thing I want to say is this. That the breaking of bread is an act of memorial. It's an act of remembrance. And hence, the Lord Jesus is referred to in verse 24 and 25. This do in remembrance for or unto remembrance of me. Verse 25 connects with the cup. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we have this word remembrance. Very interesting that in Matthew you don't get it in the institution of the supper. In Mark you don't get it. But in Luke you do. He records the words of the Lord Jesus, this do for a remembrance of me. Now, you go home and think of the significance of that.
Why does Luke, only Luke, of the Gospel records, record these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, at the end of Luke, how did he describe the ascension of the Lord Jesus? He was parted from them.
Now, dear child of God, when we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember one who is physically, personally, corporeally absent. He's parted from us.
Or he's with us in spirit. And we can feel and we should enjoy his presence. But the very fact that we come together to remember him implies very clearly and strongly he's in heaven. He's not here. And you know, the field of remembrance that we have is very, very extensive. You go to the Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. How many chapters?
89.
God has given us
89 chapters about the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of his Son.
Do you read the Gospels? If you want to be a good worshipper, if you want to be fresh in worship,
go to the Gospels. Read more and more and more about the Lord Jesus.
When I go to Ephesians, 6 chapters, he starts with chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, doesn't he? When you come to chapter 6, and by the time you get there, it's unto the ages of the ages of the ages. What a sweep. And when you come to Revelation, you get 22 chapters, beginning with the revelation of Christ in chapter 1 and moving on to chapter 21 and 22, the eternal state. So if you like adding Ephesians, 6 chapters, to Revelation, 22 chapters, God has given 28 chapters from eternity to eternity, about eternity to eternity. Interesting?
But when it comes to his Son, he has given us 89 chapters. That's wonderful. Eh?
Oh, there must be something about the Lord Jesus in his greatness, in his majesty, in his glory, in his perfection, in his character, in his power, in his life, and all the wonderful things he did.
God wants us to get to know these things. It is an act of remembrance. There's nothing sweeter and more precious than remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking about him in the days of his flesh. An act of remembrance.
But secondly, it certainly is an act of obedience. And I want to stress this. We have read in verse 25 and 26 this word, this do.
in connection with the bread.
And this do
in verse 26, or verse 25, I should say, in connection with the cup, and then verse 24, this do in connection with the bread. The bread, verse number 24, this do. The cup, verse 25, this do.
It is an act of
obedience. I think we're losing the force of this today.
We must never forget, dear fellow believer, that the breaking of bread is a command. Oh, I know that we should come out of love for Christ, because we just want to be in his presence and be where he is and remember him with fellow believers who love him too. But when all said and done, the breaking of bread is not something optional. We are not at liberty to choose whether we go or whether we don't go. It is a command. This do. And I would say this to you, bar sickness, illness, adverse circumstances, we should never allow anything to come in from our fulfilling this command. Tell me, dear child of God, have you obeyed the command? Are you in assembly fellowship? Do you have the privilege of breaking bread with your fellow believers? Maybe you're not even baptized yet, and that's a command. And going through the waters of baptism shouldn't be at the fag end of our lives. In the New Testament, it's seen as the threshold of Christian experience. But if baptism is a command, and it is, so is the breaking of bread. Not a good thing to go home to heaven disobedient, is it? Have you hesitated? Have you thought about this? It's a wonderful truth. Don't you want to please the Lord who died for you and shed his precious blood and suffered so much? There's not much time left, as we will see, to obey this command. He's coming, and coming very, very soon. It's a command, this do. It is not only an act of remembrance, it is, indeed, in every way, an act of obedience. It is not just, it is, of course, a final, tender appeal to his disciples, but it's more than that. It is a specific, direct command. I read years ago on a Christian tale of calendar about a Chilean believer in the land of Chile. A humble, simple farmer. It's hard for him to make ends meet. And water was very precious, and he needed water. And this water came through the irrigation method. And he was told, on Lord's Day morning, Sunday morning, at 9:30, whatever it is, this water is going to come through. So be sure that you're there. Now, that's exactly the time when the Christians in a village 3 or 4 miles away would be breaking bread in the assembly in which he was in fellowship. Now, I would have had every sympathy with that Chilean believer. If you say, well, this water is very precious. Very valid. I need. And we might excuse him. No, there wasn't any hesitation at all in the mind and heart of this Chilean believer. No, says he. It is a command. My Savior, my Lord, my Master has commanded me to break bread and to do it. And I'm going to do it. And he went. To remember the Lord. Came back, and out of curiosity, came to the spot where the water was supposed to come through. It hadn't come through. By man's timing and schedule, it was delayed, but not by God's. But the moment he got there, the water began to come through. You see, they that honour me, I will honour. I had about a dear believer who was a professional photographer in the time of the reign of Queen Victoria, and he was summoned to the palace to take some photographs. Royal family photographs on a certain time in Sunday morning.
sent back a telegram with every respect. Your Majesty, he says, at that very hour, I'll be in the presence of the King of Kings. Any other time, I will come. Well, that took something, didn't it? I didn't get told off for it. Queen Victoria just admired his loyalty and his love for the Lord.
Have we got our priorities right now? Do we understand indeed it is a command?
Oh, we love the extra hour in bed. This and that and the other. People turn up, folks who were never seen for years, maybe. Well, just tell them, pick yourself a cup of tea. We'll only be an hour and a half. We're going to remember the Lord. Now, you mustn't be rude. There are circumstances when maybe you're not able to do that.
But I'm trying to get over it and impress this. The breaking of bread is not only an act of remembrance, it is an act of obedience. And thirdly, we'll not enlarge too much upon this because I've hinted at it already, it is an act of fellowship. Yes, we only need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, the bread that we break. So that the bread there, let me get this emphasized again, is a symbol of the unity of the assembly. It is an expression of fellowship. Has that really dawned upon you? Has the force and significance of that really entered your heart? How do I regard my brother? How do I regard my sister? Is my attitude right toward them? Is my relationship right toward them? Are we living with each other, enjoying each other's, praying for each other, helping each other, being courteous and kind to each other? Or are we falling out? Maybe falling out of the non-essential things. You know, talking about assemblies, it's not all bad in Wales, but I heard about another assembly in Wales, little assembly. You know what there was a division in the assembly. Do you know what they divided over? Never dream of this. They divided over what size and shape the bread should be on Sunday morning. Dividing over the size and the shape of the loaf.
God preserve us from such things.
You know, my brother, my sister, if I'm breaking bread and handling those holy emblems while there's bitterness of heart towards my fellow believer,
wrong.
For I'm outwardly expressing fellowship. I'm professing that we are one.
And yet by the things we do, and the way we hurt each other, and talk to each other, and act toward each other, and the wrong attitudes we have, I'm denying that. You got that? I tell you, there's nothing more challenging and practical than getting the teaching into our minds and hearts of the breaking of bread. And its meaning, and its importance, and its significance, and its application to my life.
It's an act of memorial, yes, it's an act of obedience, it's an act of fellowship, but there's no denying, fourthly, it is an act of worship.
I know there are those that say that we don't worship on the Lord's Day morning.
Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about giving thanks. And to bless and to give thanks. Certainly, worship is not limited or confined to the breaking of bread. But as far as the breaking of bread is concerned, such a gathering is very, very fitting and appropriate for worship.
How can you fail to be in the Lord's presence and remember Him? Him, and not worship. Years ago, when I was a young fellow, not all long maybe, a brother once defined worship like this to me. I never forgot it. It may sound unusual to you. He said, worship is shipping something of worth to God. Worship. Shipping something of worth to God. Oh, what a delight to God it must be.
How glorifying to him to gather together and to remember his Son, to remember his person, his power, and his passion. I say again, who could not worship? I haven't a doubt in my mind, reading 1 Corinthians 11, though the word worship doesn't occur, that you can't fail to worship at the breaking of bread. It is an act of worship.
But we go on. I'm trying to approach the subject as if for the first time.
With some degree, I trust and hope, of freshness. Let me emphasize from verse 26, fifthly, it is an act of simplicity. Look at the beginning, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup.
What could be simpler, beloved? Only bread and only wine. And yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine.
We give thee thanks, O Lord, said the hymn writer.
Looking at the institution of the supper in the Gospels, certainly you will be impressed
by its utter simplicity. No trappings, no extras, no ritual, no incense, no altars.
You know, when it comes to the assembly, we don't need very much. What am I going to say now? We don't need very much.
We need a book. Can't do without this book. The Bible.
We need a baptistry. Put one here of you.
If possible.
We need bread.
Bottle for the wine to go in the cup. Not whether I can go on with this alliteration, but we don't need very much, you know.
Bag, maybe? Or a box, whatever you have, for the collection on the Lord's Day morning?
And the sisters, not without their bonnets. Pardon the term for the hats, you know.
What I'm getting over is this. Oh, how simple an assembly is. Isn't it? Simple.
And this is one aspect of the assembly the devil has attacked down the ages.
What's that?
The breaking of bread. Some time ago, I'll not bore you with historical details, although I don't think it would bore you, it would be very fascinating really. I went into the history, searched the history. No, I didn't use the internet. But I searched the history of the breaking of bread.
Very revealing. How it first began in simplicity and how it was departed from. And how the bread and wine became an offering. And how bishops were appointed. And other things were added.
A departure from the simplicity.
Says Paul here, for as often as you do this, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's an act of simplicity. You know, in Christendom, they have socialized what we know as the breaking of bread. In Christendom, they have legalized and stereotyped what we believe is the breaking of bread.
Not only that, even more, they have dramatized it and ritualized it. What I would say to you tonight is this. Please, please, keep the breaking of bread simple.
The simpler you keep it, the better,
and the more glorifying to God.
It is an act of simplicity. Wherever we look at the breaking of bread, Gospels, Acts, Corinthians, we see the lovely, complete simplicity of the breaking of bread.
It is an act of simplicity. Then in verse 26 too, it is an act of testimony. Look at the second part of verse 26.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What an incredible contrast this is. The Lord, His authority, His majesty, His glory, His sovereignty, the Lord's death, His humiliation, His suffering, His shame, His ignominy. Incredible. The Lord's death. Thank God for the Savior tonight. Oh, thank God that He endured shame. Didn't He endure the cross and despise the shame? Thank God for the Savior. He to show the Lord's death. Now, whom do we show the Lord's death to? To somebody, to God. Well, yes, God is looking on. To somebody else, if we don't show the Lord's death to God, it must be to angels. Well, I grant you, angels are there. No. The point of this verse, show the Lord's death, is it's a public testimony. The breaking of bread is an act of testimony to men, to the world. This word show is the word hurl. It's the word that very often is used in our New Testament for the holding forth, for the preaching of the gospel. This very word and thought of the breaking of bread may well have caused the author, or was it the authoress? I don't remember. Sisters wrote some lovely hymns, didn't they? No gospel like this feast, spread for us, Lord, by thee. No prophet or evangelist speaks the glad news more free. I have known people and children who sat behind observing the breaking of bread, watching the participation of the breaking of bread on the part of the believers, taking the emblem, and you know what? It has sowed the seeds of conviction in them.
What a memorial of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus we see in the bread and in the cup,
symbol of His blood. Not a few have been converted observing the breaking of bread. That's why I'm all for children coming. When they're that age and when they can behave themselves. Because God can use it to the salvation of these dear children and to others.
It is
a public testimony. So that we gather each first day of the week. And it's a visible, the breaking of bread is a visible testimony to Christ in His absence from the world. And we declare this to the world. It's an act, yes, of simplicity. It's an act of testimony. And last but not least, it's an act of hope. Certainly.
For at the end of verse 26, Paul says,
He to show the Lord's death till He come. Oh, I love these words. Till He come. It is interesting that in the record of the institution of the supper in the Gospels, there's no record of the Lord saying this, do this until I come. I come. But He must have said it. No doubt about that. But it's interesting to me that Paul adds it here. Till I come. You know, this one verse is packed full of tremendous teaching concerning the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, it's simple observation. Simple emblems, bread and wine.
The breaking of bread and its significant proclamation
are but thirdly, the breaking of bread and its sweet anticipation.
Ah, yes, it's often said we not only look back at the brick and the bread, look back to Calvary, look back to the Lord's life, we remember Him.
But we look forward.
And we should say to each other, if we do break bread tomorrow, this could be the last time that we will have the privilege of breaking bread. Before next Lord's Day, we could be in the glory. Our Lord could have come.
I often think of some little way that the bones of Joseph carried by Moses. Tremendous, tremendous responsibility.
My, leading 2 million souls out of Egypt, taking them through the wilderness, bearing with them, and all the various problems and difficulties he had.
But he saw to the fact. He saw to this. What? That the command of Joseph was kept.
He wasn't too busy or too pressurized
to forget the command. And for 40 years he kept the bones of Joseph. Isn't that lovely? Do we love the Lord? Do we allow things to come in our lives to prevent us remembering Him and being helped? Oh, there came the time when Joseph's bones were in the land and they were buried at Shechem. You have the bones, Genesis 50, that's like the Gospels, the command of Joseph. You have the bones kept in the wilderness, that's the book of Exodus, that's Moses. But you have Joshua and the bones no longer needed, that's just like this. The bread and the wine will no longer be needed in heaven when the Lord comes. It's a wonderful harmony in Scripture, great illustrations, you know.
The breaking of bread is, as we come to the conclusion of our meditation and teaching of the breaking of bread, it's a sweet anticipation. It should be.
We do this, says Paul, until He come. Huh? No, no. I know some dear brethren, truly motivated and love the Lord, and they really, really, really believed that they would still be alive breaking bread when the Lord came.